a day late, but happy birthday. This morning, we are going to be dealing with freedom in Christ. Can you imagine what was thought 250 years ago by those individuals who had signed the Declaration of Independence and what kind of a morning they woke up to? Saying, look, we want to be free. We want to be free of the tyranny and the oppression that has come across the Atlantic. We want to be free to speak our minds. We want to be free to worship the one true and living God, to worship in a manner that we, as we best see fit. We want liberty to control our lives and to do the things that we think are right and proper, and to be able to pursue life, liberty, and happiness, right? These are the things that our founding forefathers spent a great deal of time considering. It's why so many individuals over the years have bled and died to ensure that we have these certain unalienable or inalienable rights, however you pronounce that one, inalienable rights that were bestowed upon us by the Creator. I want you to kind of focus on that this morning as we begin our lesson talking about freedom and liberty. In particular, how we associate that with this 250 years that we have been able to enjoy that. Now, has it always been easy? No. Has it always been perfect? No. A lot of people are, you may have had freedom and liberty, but I didn't. You may have been able to do this, but I couldn't, or my people couldn't. Well, if you go back in history, and this kind of grieves me, I don't know too many young people these days that are studying the American Revolution and at a young age or learning about civics and how the government is set up and all the things that went on. So for some of us who are a little bit older, and that was a requirement in school, some of this may be a little old hat, but for others it may be new information. Why was it that people traveled across the Atlantic in the first place to settle here in the colonies? The original individuals that came and first settled long before the Declaration of Independence was signed, the majority of them were fleeing religious persecution. We think about the Pilgrims and the Puritans, and the Anabaptists that came across. There was an awful lot of persecution going on of Christians in Europe, and they wanted a place where they could set up and worship God the way they wanted to. They were looking for freedom. When it came time for claim upon the land, you had England claiming part of it, France claiming part of it, Spain claiming part of it, and those rulers were way over there, across the water. And back in that day and age, they didn't have text messaging and cell phones, and they couldn't just pick up and call and talk to them immediately and say, hey, we've got this problem. Can you help us out? And within a couple of hours, things were sorted out. As a matter of fact, it took months. Even mail took months, traveling by ship, if it got there, messages back and forth. Well, decisions are made over there, but they don't reflect what's going on here. They don't really represent us. We don't have a voice in how our rulers are dictating we should live. A lot of people kind of argue back and forth about the Civil War. It's got several different names: the war between the states, the war between the North and the South, the Civil War. Each of them represents a different viewpoint, but a lot of things were going on during that time. One of the big things that's often overlooked is the fact that the South did not feel it was adequately represented in the North. Agricultural South versus industrial North, they've got more a say in how things go, and it doesn't work out here. Now, I'm not trying to get into politics today, folks. I'm just setting a scene. How many laws are made in big cities today that affect rural communities that make absolutely no sense? Before I left Colorado, I'll give you an example. Before I left Colorado, I was out in the plains in the farming community. That's where the church met in Ray, Colorado. Some 25 years prior, the bigwigs up in Denver entered into a compact, an agreement, a contract with California. Well, actually, it wasn't so much the part with California, it was Nebraska and Kansas. See, right down through the state, you've got the Rocky Mountains. Water on one side of the Rockies goes to California, and water on the other side of the Rockies goes to Kansas and Nebraska. Well, we've got a compact with California. They get so much water from us, we can't stop it. Well, Kansas and Nebraska is flatlands. They need water too for their corn crops. So guess what? We have to send them so much water. 25 years later, and it was a 50-year compact. They made an agreement for 50 years. We went through the time when California had droughts. Got to send them more water. Okay. There's not an awful lot of farmland on the west side of the Rockies. East side of the Rockies, there is. So it didn't affect. Well, now all of a sudden we've got Kansas saying we need more water. Colorado farmers are going through a drought. They need water. Nebraska's going, we got plenty of water. We don't need no more. Doesn't matter. We agreed, and therefore, they started shutting down wells in Colorado to make sure that that compact was met. That was people in Denver who didn't know anything about farming, telling them how they had to live, and whole family farms were being lost and having to go to dry crop. That's kind of the thing that happened with the Civil War. You're so far removed. You're telling us what we're supposed to. This is what was going on. These are the kind of times that they lived in. We want freedom from someone who's not here telling us how we need to live. what was meant by that freedom and liberty. We need to be able to make our own choices. We need to be able to decide for ourselves. We're closest to the problems. We don't want you telling us what to do. And most people, that's the way they look at freedom today. You don't get to tell us what to do. Right? I have the right to pursue life, liberty, and happiness. And whatever makes me happy, that's what I need to be about. 250 years ago, signed the Declaration of Independence. What were they set free from? They were set free from a tyrannical governor, the king, King George. We can make our own laws. We don't send our money to you. To make laws and finance wars and to make decisions that affect us, but we have no say in. Right? Oh, that's oppressive rule. You keep demanding more and more from us and not giving anything else. We want to declare freedom from this, exemption. But you know, when you stop and think about it, and the American Revolution was a success, we kicked off England's rule. What were they not set free from? They were set free from King George's rule, but were they set free from all rule? Do we not live in a nation that has laws today that govern us? Are we still under someone's authority? Yeah. And by and large, I would say the laws that were instituted, the Constitution, that ensured rights, the Bill of Rights, the amendments that were put in, those are good things. You know, I really don't think that it's proper for people to go around killing one another or stealing from one another. I really don't think that it's right that one individual should have all power. I think there should be some checks and balances. I also believe that people should live in harmony. And that's what laws are supposed to bring about, peace and harmony. So were they set free from law and rule? No. There are certain times that the government does step in, and rightly should, and says, no. But it'll make me happy, and I have that right to pursue life, liberty, and happiness. Not at the expense of others. Not at the expense of others. So, yes, they were set free, but there were still things that they had to obey. They transferred from one rule system into another. One that they had a little bit more input in, but they still had laws they had to abide by. So how does this coincide with spiritual freedom and liberty? Yes, we're selling 250 years of civil freedom in this country. Physical freedom. But it's been almost 2,000 years. And today we're celebrating spiritual freedom that we did not have. Turn in your Bible to Luke chapter 4. Andrew this morning.
Great minds think alike, or at least his great mind thinks like my weak mind, right?
We did not confer on any of this. He was asked late last night if he could fill in, okay? But in his class this morning, we were in Luke chapter 4. The reading came from Luke chapter 4. And now we're going to go back to Luke chapter 4. Let's look at verses 18 and 19 real quick. This is what Jesus said. He read from the Old Testament, out of the book of Psalms. And he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." Now, there's a lot of things in this. We could talk about blindness. We could talk about healing and the favorable year of the Lord. I just want you to focus in on two phrases, okay? Two phrases. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and to set free those who are oppressed. Because we're talking about freedom and liberty in Christ. Now, what does release to the captive refer to? What are we held captive to? Do you think that there is any indication in Scripture that might tell us what we are captive to? And what does it mean to be oppressed? By who and by what? Is there anything that is oppressive? Was there anyone who was being oppressive when Jesus read these words and said, "Today this is being fulfilled in your hearing"? What's he talking about? Well, this is a direct quote. It comes from Isaiah 61. Verses 1 and 2. Okay. We could go and we could read this. But I also want to take a look at Isaiah 42. Most of us don't notice this. While it's a direct quote of Isaiah 61, 1 and 2, I want you to notice some key verses and see if it sounds like anything. We can find Jesus in the book of Isaiah. Let's look at verses 1 through 4 real quick. "Behold, my servant whom I will uphold, my chosen one in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him, and he will bring forth justice to the nations. He will look, or he will not cry out or raise his voice, nor make his voice heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, a dimly burning wick he will not extinguish. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not be disheartened or crushed until he has established justice on the earth, and coastlines will wait expectantly for his law." Now, I had to sit with just a little bit the statement in verse 3, "A bruised reed he will not break, and a dimly burning wick he will not extinguish." And really what it means is he's not going to heap upon those who are already beaten down to the point that they are broken, not just bruised. He is not going to steal the life from those who are already oppressed. Does that sound like anything that we just read? And who is it that's doing this? It's Jesus. You go on to verse 7. "To open the blinds, to bring out prisoners from the dungeon, those who dwell in darkness from prison." Well, it talks about blindness. I think that Luke chapter 4, it says recovery of sight to the blind, but it also talks about setting free captives. And you go on and you look at verses 16 through 18. I will lead the blind by the way they do not know. Again, blindness. In paths they do not know, I will guide them. I will make darkness into light before them. And the rugged places, the plains, these are the things I will do, and I will not leave them undone. They will be turned back and be utterly put to shame who trust in idols, who say to molten images, you are our gods, hear you deaf, and look you blind that you may see. These are things that Jesus was going to be doing. He was going to be releasing captives and setting free those who were oppressed. But by what? He was going to protect and to heal. These things have been fulfilled in your hearing today. Well, look at Galatians. Galatians chapter 4. Galatians 4, we're going to start in verse 21. Paul is giving an argument here. Remember, those of you who have been working with me as we go through Acts, we've been talking about all the problems that Paul encountered, how the church was handling them, most notably the Judaizers that were saying, you have to go back and you have to obey the law of Moses before you can become a Christian. Correct? He's addressing issues like that here. He says, tell me, you who want to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? For it was written about that Abraham had two sons, one by a bondwoman, one by the free woman. But the son of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, the son of the free woman through the promise. This is allegorically speaking, for these women are two covenants. One proceeding from Mount Sinai, bearing children who are to be slaves. She is Hagar. Now this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to present to the present Jerusalem. For she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free. She is our mother. We got two Jerusalems here. We got one that Paul says is here with us. He's referring to the physical Jerusalem under Roman rule, under the Mosaic law, as many were trying to preach and teach still at that day and time. But that's different from the Jerusalem which is from above. Right? For it is written, rejoice, barren woman, who does not bear or break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. For more numerous are the children of the desolate than the one who has a husband. And you, brethren, like Isaac, are children of promise. Who's he talking to? He's talking to Christians. But as at that time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the spirit, so it is now also. But what does the scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be an heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of a bondwoman, but of the free woman. Verse 1 of chapter 5. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. So we got a bondwoman or free woman. Who's the bondwoman? Who's the free woman? Well, Hagar's the bondwoman. Sarah is the free woman. One is born according to the flesh. One is born according to the spirit of promise.
who was born according to the flesh. Ishmael was. Isaac was born according to the Spirit. He was born according to the promise, because God said he is the child of promise.
Right?
They represent two covenants. Paul's talking about the contrast between two covenants. He says Hagar represents one, Sarah represents the other. One is according to the flesh, and another is according to the Spirit. What covenant was according to the flesh? It was the law of Moses. And by the way, did you have a choice to be born a Jew? Did you have a choice as to whether or not at 8 years old you took upon yourself the seal of a covenant if you were a male child? I don't know too many 8-year-old babies that go, hey, wait a second, we ain't doing that, because I want to be free. You are either born a Jew or you were not. And the law of Moses was given to the Jews. Yes, there were some who proselyted in, but they were very few. So the other covenant, what covenant are we talking about? A covenant of a promise, a covenant of the Spirit, the covenant which represents Isaac, true children of Isaac. It's a covenant of promise. It's the covenant of Christ. He continues on. He says, one persecuted the other. Remember what Ishmael did to Isaac when Isaac was a baby? Used to make fun of him. He was hard on him. Caused an awful lot of problems, didn't it? Law of Moses. Those who follow the law of Moses. Children of the law of Moses, the Jewish people, did they persecute the children of promise? Did they oppress them? Were they mean to them? Who was it they called out, crucify? Was it the Romans? Or was it the Jews? They followed the law of Moses. Who was it that hampered and hindered Peter and John in the temple? Was it the Romans? Or was it the Jewish leaders who followed the law of Moses? Who was it that pursued Paul throughout his ministry, saying he doesn't know what he's talking about, and hampered the spread of the gospel and led many astray? Because you have to first follow the law of Moses before you can become a Christian. So what was Christ setting them free from? Was he setting them free from the law of Moses? Was that one of the things that he came to do? Not saying that the law of Moses was imperfect, but the promise was that it was, that God's plan was going to be for everybody, not just the Jews. Christ has set you free from the law, which was rather oppressive in that day and age. Don't believe me? Look at Romans chapter 7, verses 1 through 3. I'm speaking to those who know the law, that a woman is bound to her husband so long as he lives. But, so that if she's joined to another, while she's still bound to him, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, then she's set free. 1 Corinthians 7:13 is about the same. Hebrews 9, verse 15 talks about you have to have death
Christ is the mediator of a better covenant.
In order to be in that covenant of promise, remember these two women represent two covenants, there has to be a death. In Christ's death, we were set free from the law of Moses to enter into that new covenant with Christ.
Well, that's one aspect of being free and liberty that Christ has brought about, but there's another as well. Romans chapter 6, verses 16 through 23. Hopefully, this is one of the first thoughts that came to your mind about being set free. But Christ's death brought about a death to the old covenant and the law of Moses, but it also set us free from sin. Do you not know when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness? But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you were presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. When I was a slave to sin, I was free. But what was I free from? Righteousness. Rightness with God. I still had freedom. Therefore, what benefit were you deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit, resulting in sanctification and the outcome, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. I want you to go through this with me for just a moment. You are either going to be a slave to sin or a slave to righteousness. Don't you stop and think about that for a minute. You are either a slave to sin or you're a slave to righteousness. Where is the freedom then that's supposed to be found in Christ? Well, when you were a slave to sin, you were free with regard to the righteousness of God. You didn't obey it. You did what you wanted. There was a freedom there. But it didn't result in the end that you wanted. But I thought Christ set me free. He set you free to become a slave of righteousness. But that doesn't mean I'm free. I'm a slave still. Oh. When we left control of Britain 250 years ago, did we leave all rule and authority? No, we didn't leave all rule and authority. This country still has laws. We still have people that govern us. We're not under the rule of one. We're under the rule of another. You're a slave to the one whom you serve. You're either a slave of sin, if you're serving sin, or you're a slave of righteousness, a slave of Christ, if you are serving Him. He's still ruler, not you. If you're a slave to sin, here's the outcome. It results in death. You earn death. The wages of sin are death.
But the free gift of God, if you're serving Him, is righteousness, eternal life. It does not free us. Christ did not die to free us from all obligation. You're a slave either of sin or you're a slave of righteousness. What He did was allow us to be transformed into something else. I want you to go back and look.
We started reading in Romans in verse 16, but I want you to go back and look at verse 15. This is how Paul starts this out. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? Who did away with the law? And who instituted grace? Christ. He set the captive free. So are we free to do what we want? Are we free to sin? He says, may it never be. Why? Because you're under a new law system. The law of Christ. A law of grace.
So we just celebrated 250 years in this country being set free from oppression, everything else. And we were transferred from one rule of law into another. For almost 2,000 years, we have been celebrating being set free. Number one, from the law of Moses, which limited salvation basically to the Jews and did not open everything up to all men the way of the law of Christ did. And number two, we have been set free from sin, the bondage of sin. So when Jesus says, these things have been accomplished or fulfilled, and you're hearing today, what he's talking about are these two things. How many of you feel like you are oppressed by sin? You may not think so. You may think, hey, I'm living the free life.
But you're not living according to the law of Christ. I'm making my own decisions. I believe in Jesus. That's all he asks of me. No, that's not all he asks of you. He asks you to obey his commandments. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. What's another word for commandments? My rules? My laws? My statutes? See? You may feel oppressed by sin at times. You're free. You're free not to listen to Jesus. But you say, no, I want to be a Christian. There is freedom in it. There is freedom from sin. There is freedom from the consequences of sin. There is freedom from the old law. But it does not say that there is freedom from the law of Christ. There's still rules to be listened to. Who are you a slave of? Sin resulting in death or righteousness resulting in salvation and eternal life? You need to make a decision. You have the opportunity this morning. If you need to come forward, we invite you to do so as together we stand and sing.